All right, amen. Very glad Laura Meyer showed up, because Pastor said I was handling everything. I thought I'd be doing piano too, which would have been a real trick. All right, what I want to speak about tonight, sort of got the idea for it. Lord really laid it on my heart as of Sunday evening. This message sort of comes on the heels of what we all heard Sunday evening. I'd like to kind of talk to you tonight about the subject of tears. And if you recall that video that the pastor played, Brother, I think his name's S.M. Davis. I've seen his name before, the Sword of the Lord. You notice at two or three points in that video, he just kind of broke down. And I just found that very moving, very compelling. And at the end, that grand finale, when he's talking about Absalom and he's just weeping, and it just reminded me about the subject of tears. And tears are a very moving thing. They're a very sobering thing to watch someone cry, to weep, to break down, so to speak. And I kind of want to explore for a little while what the Bible has to say about that. And of course, as we know, the Bible's not silent on that subject of tears. There's a lot to be said about it, and maybe not enough is said about it in Christian circles, in Baptist circles in particular. So that's what I kind of want to touch on tonight. Let's bow for a word of prayer, and we'll sort of explore this subject for a little bit. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this church. Lord, I thank you for the privilege to be up here behind the sacred desk, Lord. And I'm not worthy. I don't belong up here, Lord. This is a privilege beyond me, Lord. But I thank you, God, that you've seen fit to put me up here. I thank you for these people, Lord, and the blessing and encouragement they've been to me, and they continue to be to me, Lord. And I just pray, God, that you just open up your word to us tonight, Lord. And bless this time of study, God, in your word. And pray, God, that you might be glorified once again in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to, and we're going to be moving around a little bit. This is Wednesday night, so we're kind of in more of a Bible study mode. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 5. Second Kings chapter 20, verse 5. This is the first place in the Bible where tears are mentioned. In Kings 20, verse 5. It says, "Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord." God is telling Hezekiah that he has seen his tears. And his tears are part of the reason why he's going to let him live 15 years longer. He was going to take him home, but he allowed him 15 more years. And part of the reason was because of the tears that God saw in King Hezekiah. And what we see here, and there's other places we'll see this, but the first place tears are mentioned, they're mentioned with God saying that he's been moved by them. He's been moved by a man's tears. Tears get God's attention. Turn with me to Esther chapter 8, verse 3. Book of Esther chapter 8, verse 3. We'll be looking at a number of examples. Esther chapter 8, verse 3. It's a familiar story. "And Esther spake yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite, and his device that he had devised against the Jews." You know the story, Haman is devising a way to get rid of the Jews. It's almost like an ancient version of the Holocaust. And Esther, being a Jew, basically getting falling down at the feet of the king, pleads with tears for the sake of the Jews. And as we know, this compels the king. This compels a pagan king, no less. I mean, not a saved king. A pagan king is compelled by Esther's tears. He's compelled to move against Haman and his plot. So we see tears not only get God's attention, tears get man's attention as well. Tears, as we said, are a very moving and a very compelling thing. You can't fake tears. When someone weeps, when someone cries, when someone displays tears, we're moved by that. We're sobered by that. It's almost a humbling experience to watch someone shed tears. And tears move men as well as God. The tears of Esther moved the pagan king Ahasuerus. Turn with me to Psalm 6. Psalm chapter 6. Psalm chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. This is David. Many of David's psalms. David expresses almost every kind of emotion you can imagine. David never holds back. He lets you know how he's feeling, and David lets God know how he's feeling. When you go through the psalms, you realize there's probably nothing David holds back from you, the reader, or from God. He's pretty candid about himself. Psalm 6, verse 6, he says, I am weary with my groaning. All the night I make my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. God has heard David's tears. Once again, God is moved by tears, and he acts on them. Turn with me to Psalm 39. A few pages down to Psalm 39. Another psalm of David. Psalm 39, verse 12. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears. For I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Now move back to verse 4, the same psalm. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. See, one of the reasons tears get God's attention and they get man's attention is because tears show people how frail you are. A person breaks down, basically tears drown our pride. When a person gets to the point where they're weeping and crying, there's no pride left to swallow. That's why tears are so moving, because they show the frailty of man. They display man's frailty to other men and to God. And he says, that I may know how frail I am. Psalm 126. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. This is a much more familiar passage. I want to give you a little different take on this. And this relates a little. I'm sort of going through the subject of tears and all the different meanings that tears have, all the different contexts that you'll find tears in. And this particular psalm is quite familiar, but I want to give a little different take on it. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, how is that normally interpreted? Normally, we interpret that as a soul-winning passage. We interpret that as you go out, you spread the word of God, and as you do that, you do it weeping, and you'll come back bringing, basically, converts with you. Now, I have no problem with that interpretation. It works. It's proper. But let me just give my opinion about another particular way you could look at that based on what I heard Sunday night. You know, as a parent, as a father, I want, my desire is that the Lord would just break my heart for my sons, for my boys, for my children. And you notice in that sixth verse, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. Are your children precious? Are they your seed? Do you want to see them saved? Do you want what's best for them? This could be one of the ultimate verses for a parent. A parent, for at least 18 years of your life, a woman bears a child. Parents have to bear their children, all the burdens that go along with children. Children are a blessing, but they can be a burden in some ways. They can be a burden financially. They can be a burden spiritually. If they're rebellious, like Pastor Davis was saying in that video Sunday night, a rebellious teenager can be a burden. Children are something to bear, but they're precious. Ultimately, they're not principally characterized as a burden. They're precious, and they're your seed. And when we go forth and weep for our children, I believe if we get brokenhearted enough for our children to the point where we weep before God, before them, we'll see a difference in their lives. Our children will see a difference. They will be changed when they see us as parents, when they see us weeping over them, having a burden enough for them and caring enough for them to weep, to go forth and weep on their behalf. They're our precious seed. That's another way of looking at that. If we sow in tears for the sake of our children, I believe we'll reap in joy for them as well. Turn with me to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. Psalm 56, verses 8 and 9. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Another psalm of David. And David is talking to God and he's saying, please, God, put my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in my book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. Basically, David is saying to God, put my tears in a bottle. Remember the tears that I'm crying out to you, God. Put them in a bottle. Save them. Save these tears. Save this weeping, this agony, this frailty, this swallowing of pride, that I'm giving up my pride. I'm swallowing my pride before you. I'm displaying all the frailty of my humanity. Please, God, remember that. Put my tears in a bottle. Now, interesting thing about this is, there are times when God no longer pays attention to tears. I believe tears move God. We've seen that they do, but there's times when the situation gets to a point where not even tears will move God. And that is truly sad. It's sad and it's frightening. We read, you don't have to turn to it, but you know, we read about Esau. And in Hebrews chapter 12, we're told that he sought repentance. He carefully sought repentance with tears. But it was to no avail. God saw Esau's tears, but God was not moved by them. There comes a point when it's too late for tears. The book of Jeremiah, a good lead-in is the book of Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah was described as what kind of prophet? Weeping. He's the weeping prophet. You notice, when Jeremiah comes along, Israel is just about sunk, as low as she can sink, into apostasy, into idolatry, into every form of wickedness. And God had sent many prophets to Israel throughout the years. He sent a fiery prophet, Elijah. He sent other prophets like Elisha, who had a double portion of the Holy Spirit. He sent Isaiah, you know, a great intellectual prophet. But you notice, when things get as bad as they can be, and Israel is just about ready to be taken into captivity, the very last type of prophet God sends to them is a weeping prophet. God's last resort to get Israel's attention is not a fiery prophet, not a prophet with a double portion of the Holy Spirit. It's a weeping prophet. He's the last one before captivity. The last resort is tears. Turn with me to Jeremiah 9:1. We'll look at a couple verses in that book. Jeremiah 9:1. Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Jeremiah wept day and night for his people. The weeping prophet, the last resort, weeping. In the book of Lamentations, we see even more of that, about how much Jeremiah wept for the nation of Israel. Turn with me to the same book, Jeremiah 31, verse 16. God sends a weeping prophet as a last resort, but we find, tragically, that it's too late for Israel. At this point, it's too late. Now, let's examine this a little. Jeremiah 31, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping, and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. So what we have here is sort of it's a mixed bag here. Jeremiah's tears have come too late to stop Israel from suffering captivity, from going into the hands of the heathen, from having their children thrown up against the wall and their women ravished, and the men killed and the young men taken off into captivity, and all the other horrible, unspeakable things we can imagine a pagan power doing. Jeremiah's tears, as precious as they may have been, have come too late for this round, but ultimately God will reward his tears by bringing Israel back out of captivity again. So we see that the tears of this weeping prophet are not a total loss. They came too late to stop the captivity, but they didn't come too late to bring about an eventual exodus out of Babylon, out of captivity. God wants to respond to tears. God is moved by our tears. He's moved by the tears of his people. God wants to act on our tears. Sometimes he can't. Sometimes he can. Sometimes he acts as much as he can. In the case of Jeremiah, he did as much as he could for the sake of Jeremiah and his tears. Kind of interesting. He's described as the weeping prophet. He's the only prophet I know of, only person I know of in the Bible where God told him not to take a wife. He's a single guy, and God tells him not to take a wife. Maybe that's one of the reasons why he was a weeping prophet. I don't know. It warrants further investigation. Only guy. I guess Lord had him so busy that he didn't have time to deal with a wife. I don't know. Well, we'll ask the Lord someday, I suppose. Going on to the New Testament, I've sort of kept you in the old. Mark chapter 9, verse 24. This verse really breaks my heart. It did when I was single, and it does even more so now that I'm married and have two boys. Mark chapter 9, verse 24. Actually, back up to verse 21. Jesus is talking with this man who had a son who was possessed. Verse 21, and he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? Talking about, you know, the devil that is possessing his son. And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Jesus saw the tears of that father. You know, that video we saw Sunday night of Pastor Davis, you know he's the real deal. You know that man genuinely cares about young people. He cares about teenagers. He cares about rebellious teenagers. He cares about people as any good pastor would. But when you saw his tears Sunday night, you'd have to admit he wasn't faking it. I mean, you knew he was real before that, but after that, you saw even more how real he was and how much he cared and how much he grieves and agonizes. Tears don't lie. At the very end, you saw him talking about Absalom and talking about reading that story about that one teenager, and his voice began to break. And any one of us who saw that couldn't help but be moved by that. And Jesus himself was moved by the tears of this father, a grown man breaking down in front of him, saying, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief," and saying it with tears, and moved, his tears moved Jesus to deliver his poor son from demonic possession. Tears are genuine. You can't fake tears like that. Go with me to Luke chapter 7. Got just a few more here. Luke chapter 7, verses 38 through 45. And stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet." The tears of a harlot moved Jesus, because she had much sin to be forgiven. She showed Jesus. Jesus was moved at her tears because her tears represented a greater love for Jesus than even Simon had, Simon being one of his disciples. A harlot showed more love for Jesus than one of his own disciples, so much to the point where she washed his feet with her tears. Compelling. You don't have to turn to it. You know it by heart. Even children know this one by heart. John 11:35, the shortest verse in all the Bible. Jesus wept. You could have stuck that verse in maybe at the end of John 11:34, at the beginning of John 11:36, but God saw fit to take that little verse and stick it out by itself. That's how significant that is. Jesus wept. Not Jesus healed, not Jesus commanded, not Jesus triumphed, not Jesus walked, not Jesus preached. Jesus wept. Period. The shortest verse in the Bible may be the most profound. Jesus wept. And who did he weep for? He wept for a man. And the tears of Jesus Christ, our Savior, moved God the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his his only begotten Son. Jesus wept. He didn't just weep for Lazarus. He wept for Sam East. He wept for everyone in this room. He wept for Chris Huff. I believe he even wept for the likes of Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin and Idi Amin and Osama bin Laden even. I believe he wept for them also. He died for them. Jesus wept. Thank God for that. 2 Corinthians 2:4. We got about three or four more. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. This is Paul talking. Of course. 2 Corinthians 2:4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Paul's telling them, I have wept for you. I have cried over you. Why am I telling you that? Why am I telling you that I've cried over you? Not so that you'll get upset and grieved, so that you'll know how much I love you. That's why I've cried over you. It's interesting. You know, Sam Gipp, when he was here, he was talking about how, you know, you read through the Bible and read through it and read through it, and every now and then you come across a verse you've never seen before. You know, it's like, Lord, did you just insert that, you know, just now? I never saw that before. There's verses like this I've never seen before. You know, you read the Pauline epistles. Paul is full of doctrine and teaching and exhortations and even rebukes, but this is the first time I really noticed this, where Paul just really gets tender with the Corinthians. And he's telling them, I love you. I love you so much. I've cried over you. I've wept over you. And if you know anything about the church at Corinth, there was a lot to cry about. There was a lot that could grieve Paul and the Holy Spirit. Paul wept over him. On that note, go back with me to Acts chapter 21. I want to show you one other interesting verse with Paul on this exact same subject. Acts 21, verses 12 and 13. This is another one I'd never seen before, never noticed before. Acts 21, verses 12 and 13. And when he had heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Okay, these Christians, they didn't want Paul to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul's saying, what are you doing weeping? He's like, you're going to break my heart. I don't want to see you cry. Now, getting back to that subject of tears and how moving they are, how gut-wrenching tears can be. To see someone weep moves us right down to our soul, like almost nothing else can. And Paul is saying, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? I don't want to see you cry. I don't want to see you weep. I don't want to see you be upset. A lot of these people, you know, Paul had nurtured. He'd raised them. They were his, if you please, children in the Lord. It's like, don't weep for me. I don't want to see you cry, because then I'll start crying. Finally, we come to Book of Revelation, chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. This, of course, is the future tense. Revelation chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. This is the Apostle John talking. Former tough guy John, one of the sons of thunder. Here's what one of the sons of thunder had to say. Verse 4. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. Paul wept. John wept as well. John wept because of the condition of humanity, that nobody was worthy to open this book, but Christ prevailed to open it. And because Christ prevailed to open it, John need not cry anymore. And you know, someday we won't have to worry about crying anymore. Turn with me to Revelation 21:4. I think this is the best way to end a message like this. Revelation 21:4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Isn't that why there's tears in the first place? Pain. Emotional pain, physical pain. There should be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. But for now, there is pain. I remember Brother Burdine in his message, his, if you please, exhortation to Mike and to Dave. He was telling them, it's okay to cry. This is a military man. This is a guy that used to land jets on a moving airfield, an aircraft carrier. And he told him, he said, it's okay to cry. It's not okay to be an emotional wreck, but it's okay to cry. I must have seen the movie Patton 20-some time. You know, that's the movie that inspired me to want to try and get into West Point back when I was in high school. I'll never forget the first time, though, I saw a photograph of General Patton after the war crying. They were giving him some sort of party, some sort of birthday celebration, and he's there next to his wife, and he's just sort of got his head bowed and just kind of like this, and you could just see some tears streaming down his face. I just remember just being sort of awestruck by that. Couldn't believe it. And if there's any guy in this world I wouldn't think would ever be capable of crying, it would be General George S. Patton. You know, if you know anything about him and how he was and what he had been through, you just don't think of this guy as being emotional at all, at least not in that way. But yes, even he cried. There's no shame in crying. But there'll come a day when there isn't going to be any more crying. Right now there's pain. And because there's pain, crying is justified. Someday there'll be no more pain and no more tears either. One last verse, Psalm 30, verse 5. Psalm 30, verse 5. Psalm 30, verse 5. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Hallelujah. Joy cometh in the morning. It's nighttime right now. That's why there's weeping. The darker the night, the nearer the dawn. Right now there's weeping, right now there's night. Someday the morning is coming. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, God, I thank you, Lord, for your word. God, I thank you for tears. I thank you, Lord, that we can cry out to you. Lord, if nothing else, tears, though they may be a symbol of sorrow, Lord, I thank you, God, that they do move you. They do move men. I thank you that they do have a purpose. I pray, God, that you would break our hearts as Christians, as believers, as your people. Pray, Lord, you would break our hearts and move us to the point of tears, that we might grieve for our children, that we might grieve for the lost, that we might grieve for one another, Lord. We might grieve over injustices. I pray, God, that you'd be with us as we leave here. I pray, God, that you'd keep us safe throughout the week, Lord. Help us to be testimony for you. God, I pray you'd bring us back the next appointed hour. In Jesus' precious name, amen.